This is the Thursday Evening Bible Class with your host, author, and Bible teacher, Dr. Victor Matthews. This is our first lesson in a 10-week topical series titled, The Believer's Fellowship with God. In this lesson, Dr. Matthews will talk about understanding our fellowship with God. Study notes for this lesson may be obtained from the website at www.drvictormatthews.org. That's drvictormatthews.org. And now with today's lesson, here is Dr. Matthews.
Would you take your Bible, please, and turn with me to the book of 1 John. The book of 1 John. And in chapter 1, we have probably the most well-known passage in the Bible that has to do with our fellowship with the true and the living God. The book of 1 John, chapter 1. 1 John, chapter 1, verse 1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard and which we have seen with our eyes and which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the Word of God. For the life, talking about the Lord Jesus, of course, for the life was manifested and we have seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. You see in these verses, of course, the close relationship between walking with God, knowing the Lord Jesus, having an understanding of what it means to be rightly related to him, and fellowship, and the result of that is the believer's fulfillment. This evening I want to talk with you now about this very important subject, about how to understand our fellowship with God. Before I get into the manual, let me put a little diagram on the board that might be of help to us. Probably the relationship should look something like this. Our most fundamental relationship with God is defined in the Bible by creation. We are not the products of an evolutionary force. We have been created directly by God in his image and in his likeness. And when God made us, he made us as a person to achieve certain goals. And in our creation, he's given us ability to do that. Ability. And the ability basically is in the area of our theme for these weeks, and that is our fellowship with God. So here now is a very simple diagram that can remind us of how fundamental in your life and mine our walk with God in fellowship really is supposed to be. Now you understand that there's one more word that I ought to put in here, and it's a word that characterizes every part of our walk with God, if we know it and walk correctly with him, and that is the word fulfillment. Fulfillment, right in here. That's what John had in mind when he said in this passage that knowing the Lord Jesus, the Creator, our Savior, knowing what it meant to walk with him means fellowship. And fellowship means joy. During this summer, I've been very concerned as I've, in my mind, stood here behind this pulpit and looked in the faces of many of you in my mind. I've been very concerned that we might just settle down for 10 weeks and learn together as to what it really means to walk in fellowship with God. Almost every promise in the Bible is related in some way to this great subject of fellowship. Almost all the benefits in the Bible are related in some way to learning how to fellowship with the true and the living God. And I know that there are many of you in this congregation Many of you have not been taught how to fellowship with God. And many of you have been neglected in your family and in your church. Many of you have not been disciplined when you sinned by your church, and that's thrown you into confusion. It meant that they didn't care for you, and you didn't learn through that. Now, all of us need to understand what it means to walk in fellowship with God, and I hope in these days together that we'll be able to clear up some of the confusion and to grow in an understanding of this very important subject. Would you take the manual and let me talk with you about a couple of these pages? Notice the purpose of the study. I have here on the first sheet, the true and the living God invites every believer to live in fellowship with Him. This truth, when understood, is enough to surprise and then to startle each of us. This invitation is not an option for the Christian. We have been created to walk with God, and the meaning of the daily life is defined in terms of fellowship. And we're taught that we are out of the will of God if we do not know and experience the intimacy of such communion. Now, here's a verse right out of the text. That which, John said, that which we've seen and heard, declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. That's the horizontal relationship. And truly our fellowship is with the Father. That's the vertical now. And with His Son, Jesus Christ. So this is a great invitation, a great promise. When you read these verses and many other verses like this in the Bible, you gain the assumption that's very biblical, and that is that God expects us to walk with Him. Now, I'm not saying this is easy. It's not easy to learn how to walk with Him. But we're in the will of God in attempting to learn how, and we have the ministry of the Holy Spirit as we attempt to learn how to walk with Him. I have the comment here in the third paragraph, the encouragement and the comfort we need as we approach this great subject is found in the provision that God has made for us. His grace will enable us to achieve what He has called us to do. Now, I know there are many of you here and you wonder about that because you have tried many times to learn how to walk in fellowship with Him. Well, one reason I write out so much of the message every night for every Thursday night, and by the end, you usually have a 40 or 50-page manual. The reason I do this is so that you can take it home and you can get down on your knees and put your finger on the verse and my explanation and start to work on it. And now that's exactly what I want you to do. As I state here in the recommendation, I ask you to spend at least a half hour a day studying the Scripture and the lesson. I want you to work hard to make the application of each truth a part of your daily life. Pray for illumination about character defects, about sins of omission and commission and giving ground to Satan. Be honest with God and yourself. Accept the truth that He wants you to know the success of walking with Him. Now, I think some of you are saying, well, I don't have a half hour. Oh, yes, you do. Yeah, all of us have the same time. You know, you don't have any less than I have. We all have the same time. Wouldn't it be great now if we made up our mind to spend a half hour a day, and after 10 weeks, here we are learning how to walk in fellowship with God. It would be worth it, wouldn't it? What are you going to spend that half hour on? You might as well spend it on something valuable. So let's work together now in these next 10 weeks to get out the manual. When you get up in the morning, get up early enough now so you can clean up a little bit and have a bite of breakfast and get yourself awake, and then get down on your knees in the presence of God and get out the Bible and get out my manual, and let's work together now for these 10 weeks on finding out what the Bible says about how individually we can live in fellowship with God. Well, I want to help you now during this time. I'm sure you realize this evening that somehow hidden in the heart of every person is a desire to somehow participate in the divine. Now, we see that all through literature, and we see that all through various forms of society and culture. Some of you know about the Peyote Church in our Southwest, where people take a certain type of a fruit that grows there in the desert, and it's a hallucinating drug, and they believe that they grow close to God by taking this drug. Now, that's been around for almost from the beginning of the human race. Buried within the heart of almost every human is a desire to somehow get to know the divine. Now, the Christian can learn how to walk with God so that his deepest needs related to love and fellowship, related to righteousness and holiness, those deepest needs can be met. And now here tonight, I want to talk about our creation, what happened to us back there in the Garden of Eden, and how God designed us and put us together so that we can know the meaning of our fellowship with God. Well, take a look in page 2. Here's the outline of what we're going to be doing for these 10 weeks. This evening now, I want to talk about the basis of fellowship, so turn on with me now to page 3, and let's begin the lesson. I have here in the introduction the statement that as we begin the series, it would be helpful to constantly keep in mind the necessity of accepting the Bible as our final authority. The reason for this is the subject before us, fellowship with God. As mentioned on the title page, this truth is so amazing that we're liable to think that it's not for all of us, but only for a select few. Now, I'm sure that there are many of you here tonight, and as I've been talking about fellowship with God, you think that I'm talking about an individual who's retired, and they have a lot of time to spend on this, or a person who has unusual gifts to pray, or a person like a member of the clergy. You're thinking about your... I'm not talking about people like that. I'm talking about people like you. Now, God has not designed us and made a provision for us in Christ so that we'll only work if we're retired. He's made it to work in the life of every one of us. And we ought now to be encouraged in the fact that he understands our need. He wants to work with us and help us to learn in a very simple way how to walk in a sense of real intimate fellowship with him. Now, this is more than a possibility. It is the very will of God for us. And if we do not know how to walk in fellowship with him, then we're missing the fulfillment that I have here on the sheet. We're missing something that is supposed to be a part of our daily life. And I just talk with many Christians who finally break down and cry in my office and say that they don't know what's wrong with them. And I finally get it out of them. They just don't think that they're living. They're missing life. They're just standing still. They're just treading water. They're watching life go along, and they're not a part of it. They say, there's something wrong with me. There must be more to life than the life I'm living. And yes, there is. A person can learn how to live in fellowship with God. Now, I'm not talking about any kind of perfectionism here. I'm not talking about trying to precipitate some great experience in your life so it'll just happen like that. It doesn't happen like that. It's a slow process, and I'll help you with that. I'm not trying to elaborate a bunch of rules and bring you into a legalistic set of rules. You know, I don't believe in that. And there are a lot of other things now that I'm not referring to that. I'm referring to a very simple, wholesome growth in an understanding of how to implement the Word of God, claiming the provision in Jesus Christ, cooperating with the Holy Spirit so that we can learn what it means to be in fellowship with him. And my heart goes out to you. I want that to be true in your life. And I want a deeper life of fellowship when these 10 weeks are over because of your prayers and your presence here, and because of your help. I'm looking forward to that. I need that. It's not enough just to come to a certain place in your Christian life. We've got to be growing. And there's something wrong with us if we're not growing. And I expect in these 10 weeks a good deal of help from you. So pray for me. Talk to me about this. When you see me in the mall, take me by the hand and take me aside and tell me something. Tell me how it's going in your life. You know, tell me to bow my head because you're going to pray for me. That's all right. I don't care where you meet me. Let's just stand there and pray for one another. We need to get together now and cooperate and have a good time in these 10 weeks and come out at the end of it as better Christians, learning how to walk with God. Capital B, as astounding as it is, every believer can learn and to walk in fellowship with God and enjoy the fulfillment, the cleansing, the fruitfulness, and the spiritual growth that's promised in the Scripture. Third point, the word fellowship means joint participation. It means communion. It means sharing in common. In the 10 lessons before us, I want to investigate the meaning of this truth with you so that we may learn together how to live the biblical Christian life. Now, I trust now, many of you have been here for many of these years. This is, I guess, the 16th year we've had the Thursday night Bible class. Now, many of you have been here, and you've heard me say many times that our basic problem in living the Christian life is that we are not taught. And the second basic problem is that we are lazy people. Well, that may hit you like a brick, but you should be used to it by now. We are lazy people, and we need now in some way to keep ourselves from being so bad all the time. And we need to learn how to enter into this life of walking with God. Well, let me start now. Tonight, number one, the explanation of fellowship in Adam's creation. First of all, Adam was created in God's image, as it states here in Genesis 1. You remember the verses, and it's only been a couple, 3 years ago that I went through those passages of Scripture with you very, very carefully, so I'll just refer to them here tonight. I state this is where we must begin if we are to understand what it means to fellowship with God. In Adam's creation, which is the pattern for each of us, we see how God created him to walk with him. Now, let me put another diagram on the board. Many times when we try to solve the problems in which we find in our daily life, we start right with our immediate life right here. So in order to see it on the board, this would be P for present problems. Sometimes we back up into what we think of as the situation or the circumstances of our life. That's not good enough. Sometimes we back up into salvation and try to learn what it means to be a believer. That's not good enough. Sometimes we back up into the atonement and try to figure out what it meant for the Lord Jesus to die for us. Now, that's good, but that's not good enough. Sometimes we back up into the fall and we try to find out from our sinfulness how to walk with God. That's not good enough. We have to come right back here where I'm starting with you this evening, and that is to take a look at our creation. I work almost every week with people who are caught in their present circumstance, and somehow I can't break them out of that square so they can see what's happening to them in some kind of a biblical perspective. And almost every month I work with people who are so concerned about salvation, that's all they work on. It's sort of a hobby for them. That's good. We have to be very sure about that and about the atoning work of the Lord Jesus and what it means to be depraved. But all of that's not enough. We have to go back to our creation. And then by creation, then we can take a biblical look at all of the rest of them. Now I want to talk this evening about the plan and the pattern that God had in mind when he made the human race back there in Adam. Because how God made Adam is the pattern for how God has made us. And I'll kind of put that together now in the next two or three lessons. Notice number one that I have here on page 3, Adam was created as a person. I have the paragraph here. As such, he had the ability and the right to know God, to know himself, to know other people and the world about him. He had the ability and the right to be heard when he spoke, to have feelings, to have needs, to be cared for, to care for other people, to be loved and love in return, to have options that differed or opinions that differed from other people, to develop the potential of his life, to assume and discharge responsibility, to enjoy life, to use his will in the exercise of choice, and in all of this to live in fellowship with God. You see, when God made you back there in the Garden of Eden, he didn't make you as a thing. He didn't make you as an animal now that's developed into something like a person. An animal-like person. We don't believe in that. When God made us, he made us as a person with all of the rights and the privileges of what that really means. Now, we have lost our understanding of what it means to be people because of the fall. I'll talk a little bit more about that next week. We do not have a grasp upon that. And only when a person becomes a believer and then is well-taught and enters into that can they come to the realization of their own personal identity. I was reading today a very fine article that I found on a common problem among us. people who had this problem called anorexia, people who starved themselves to death. And as I read on about these people, I occasionally counsel with these people who starved themselves. The reason that the as given in the sheet, and I kind of have a tendency to agree with them, that the reason they do this is that they're raised in a home where they're never recognized as a person. And they don't have any identity. And the only control that they have in their life is the control over the intake of their food. So it becomes extreme. They starve themselves almost into death. That's a terrible situation. We have to know who we are, or else there's just something terribly wrong with us and how we live, and we sense that. Sometimes we get into extreme mental and psychological and emotional and spiritual aberrations simply because we do not know who we are. Now, God made us back there in the Garden of Eden with the ability to be conscious of the kind of a person we are. That we are sacred people, as I'll point out here in a moment. Now, because of the fall and our own sinfulness, and even as believers, not being well taught, we do not have a biblical grasp upon that, and we wonder about ourselves. Many times we treat ourselves as a thing. Well, the next paragraph, in his creation, Adam was a divinely ordained novelty, a novelty. When compared with the rest of the creation, he was not a thing nor an animal. He could walk with God. Think of the fact, as you read there in those first few chapters of Genesis, how different Adam was from all of the other facets of creation. And now we are like that. We are in this world a sacred novelty. We are not like animals. We are not like angels. We are not like things. We have self-consciousness. We can be conscious of ourselves. We can be conscious of God, of one another. We can learn concepts, precepts. We can learn science. We can communicate with one another. We can take variety and synthesize it under a principle. We can develop laws. We can make computers. We can make machines that run faster than we can run, that think faster than we can think. We can make machines and travel in them to the moon and back and still live. We can sense our disease and make a drug to cure our disease. We are a novelty. But there's something terribly wrong with us if we are not walking in fellowship with God. There is something just wrong. No matter, you can't substitute money for it. You can't substitute brains for it. You can't substitute anything for it, because there is no substitute. God made us in such a way that we will be fulfilled people only by learning how to walk in the presence of God. And that word fulfillment is a very, very important word. Now, we've all gone through the process, and we've all said to one another, I will be happy when. We hear it around school quite often. On exam day, I hear it very often. Students say, I'll be happy when this class is over. And I've got to learn to take that the right way, of course. And they say to me, right now, I have a large group of people that are writing a paper for me on Romans 6, 7, and 8. I'm persecuting them. And some of them are saying, I'm going to be happy when I get this handed in. Well, I hope they'll be happy when I grade it. It isn't handing in the paper that'll make us happy. It isn't money that'll make us happy. It's not our relationships that'll make us happy. It's our fellowship with God. God made us so that only by walking with Him, by knowing Him, and communicating with Him, are we going to be happy? I have here in the bottom of page 3 that this truth associated with our creation is a part of divine revelation. We must accept it by faith and learn to practice it now in our daily life. Do you realize that creation is a part of revelation? And now we all of us here in this lovely auditorium, we are from Bible-believing churches. And a part of our belief is that the Bible is the revelation of God. It's the inspired and infallible, inerrant word. And now we have to understand that That because that creation is a part of revelation, I need to accept the fact that I am a person designed by God to walk with Him. And I should never be content until I've learned that very, very important truth. Page 4 now, number 2. Adam was created as a spiritual person. This is going to be hard to understand now, so work with me on it. By use of the word spiritual, I'm not referring to actions, but to the essential characteristic of what it meant for Adam to be a person. Every facet of character, personality, purpose, and through these his life was designed to enable him to fellowship with God. His real self was spirit. Now, I'm sure you know this, but we need to clarify this, that when God made you back there in the Garden of Eden, He didn't make us as a thing. He made us as a spiritual, sacred person. And by spiritual, I mean that our basic genius, our greatest ability, our most profound potential, our main characteristic is that we are spirit, and we can communicate with God. Now, all of us here, we've had a great deal of difficulty accepting this. It's hard for us to, when we read the word Son of God, it's hard for us to really accept that we are God's child. It's very difficult for us to even think about going to heaven. Many of us here have wondered as to whether we're going to feel at home in heaven. Our emotions many times contradict what it means to be a born-again person. And we wonder about that. Now, all of that confusion, all of that misunderstanding has come into your life and mine because of the fall back there in the beginning of our history and because of our own personal sin. Now you are, in spite of how you feel, in spite of how you live, you are a spiritual person. I'm not talking about your actions. I'm talking about the quality of your person. I go on here in the next paragraph, how difficult it is for us to accept this truth. We see ourselves acting sinfully. Our emotions condemn us or lead us into pride. As a result, we evaluate ourselves as anything but spiritual. We are, however, by virtue of creation, sacred. This is the quality of our person, the primary characteristic of what it means to exist. While now fallen and sinful, we have not lost the distinction. It's simply all working now in reverse for the non-Christian and in a confused manner in the believer. And I say, we're not a machine, we're not a thing, we're not a body. We are sacred by virtue of our design and our creation. Oh, I hope now that you think about that and work on it. Maybe now when you get home and you're in the quietness of the bedroom, taking off your tie or your coat, you ought to look at yourself in the mirror and point your finger at yourself and say, I'm a sacred person. And maybe tomorrow morning when you get up and you go in there in the bathroom to shave, you ought to point your finger at yourself and say, I'm a sacred person. You are. In spite of how you feel, in spite of how you live, you are because of creation, the way God made you. Now, if I'm not willing to go back to the pattern, and if I'm not willing to go back to the pattern as a blueprint for my life, I'm going to be in trouble all the rest of my life and all of the areas of my life. If I don't know the pattern for how I ought to live, I'm very deeply in trouble. Well, the third point, Adam was created with some profound abilities. Perhaps the greatest among these would be his capacity to communicate with God. In reading the early chapters of Genesis, we often miss this great truth which is there dealt with so simply where it says, God said and Adam said. How wonderful to see that in the Bible. One of our most complex, overwhelming functions is the ability to communicate with one another. Think of this now for a moment. Here I have an idea in my head, and I want to convey it to you. So it becomes a part of my nervous system, goes through all kinds of little switches. It has to do with the forming of my vocal cords. It has to do with where my tongue is, where my jaw is, and how much I put into it by way of breath. And my idea becomes a part of the nervous energy of my brain, and that makes simple sound waves. And here you are sitting way out there, and you pick up, what do? You pick up my concept? No. You pick up the sound waves. And the sound waves beat upon your ear, and it goes through a complex process, and it becomes a part of your nervous system, goes through all kinds of little switches, goes into your brain, and suddenly you're thinking, my idea. It's too complex to work. It can't work. But it does, by the grace of God. Think of the complexity of communicating with one another. And the amazing thing is that God made us so that He, the infinite God of absolute perfection, that He can talk to us and we can understand Him and we can talk back to God. Adam, back there in the Garden of Eden, had these unusual abilities. And I want to say to you right now, and I'll talk more about it in the next 2 weeks, that when God saved us, many of those abilities were recreated in your life and mine. And they're there in your life and mine as an unlimited kind of a potential. And God has given us our life so that we can develop these potentials of knowing how to fellowship with Him and walk with Him and be a happy and a fruitful Christian, participating in the plan of God. Now, next paragraph here under number 3, in this relationship of communication, Adam could grow in what it meant to know God. He could learn more each day about the fellowship characterized by love, trust, worship, obedience. How valuable those are. The next one, we must not make the mistake of thinking that walking with God would have been an impractical, head-in-the-clouds type of life. Not at all. Adam was instructed by his Creator to subdue the earth, to dress and keep the garden. His daily work was not in a different category than worship and fellowship. All that he was to do would be the expression of his loving devotion. And do you realize once we learn how to walk in fellowship with God, that that can be a way that we can express that in everything we do. What we do on the job, in the home, down at the lake, during the time of vacation. All of the aspects of our, it's not just when we pray. It's not just when we're in church. He expects us to walk in fellowship in every facet of our life, to enjoy the Lord in everything, to be in His will in all that we do. Again, I'm not talking about any kind of perfectionism, but I'm talking about a very down-to-earth, practical, normal Christian life. Well, the next one, capital B, to summarize it now, Adam was designed to live in fellowship with God. My comment as we summarize this material under the above topic, we must stop and make a personal application. No matter how sinful we may feel, how discouraged we are in our attempts to walk with God, we must accept this biblical pattern by the grace of God, the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and through helping one another, we can learn. We can learn to live in fellowship with God. Well, let me stop here now and change the order a little bit and put another diagram on the board. We have been reminding ourselves that where we need to begin this evening is the fact that that God has made us by way of creation. So let me just put it here on the overhead projector. Here's creation. And as I implied, and I'll pick it up now in the next 2 weeks, that this has been initiated in your life and mine by the application of redemption to us in what we call salvation. And we've worked on that now many, many times in these years together. And now as we live our daily life, here is your life and mine, there's a characteristic. And that characteristic, as you know, is fellowship with God. So now we've seen a part of the pattern that has to do with our creation. Let's go on to the next one now. And that's on page 5, number 2. And I have a word here that I should have put differently. And that is, it's in the title under number 2. It should read, the explanation of fellowship and divine revelation instead of creation. So please write the word in. The explanation of fellowship and divine revelation. I have here two very simple points now, capital A, that in the Genesis account indicates God's choice to reveal Himself. So we have talked up to this time now about how we were created, and now in that creation, God chose to reveal Himself to Adam. Number one, while Adam could learn through what we call today science, his greatest privilege was to learn about God. And to make it even more astounding, he was to be taught by God Himself. Now, do you realize that's true for each one of us as believers here tonight? The Lord has saved you so that you can walk in fellowship with Him, and He wants to be your teacher. He has sent the blessed Holy Spirit. He's given us the book. He's given us the church. He's given us one another. Now, as we sort of gather together with the one purpose in mind for these 10 weeks to work on this, then the Lord Himself wants to get involved in all of this process and minister to us so that we can grow in an understanding of fellowshipping with God. Number two, knowledge is close to the top of the list when we consider value. And the kind of knowledge which relates to God's person is the most valuable of all. Standing by the door there tonight, if I had a big handful of 3x5 cards and a handful of pencils, and if I gave every one of you a card and a pencil and asked you to come into the auditorium and sit down and to write one word which would be the most, to indicate as a symbol, the most valuable thing that you had or could have, all of us would have come in, we probably would have written many words and erased it, and most of us would come up with the word knowledge. Knowledge is pretty close to the top of our list of values. And now, the greatest knowledge, the most valuable, that which is filled with the greatest worth, is our knowledge of God. Now, God is absolute in His infinite perfection in the three moral attributes of truth and love and holiness. And when God made Adam back there in the Garden of Eden, He made him so that he could reveal himself to Adam, and Adam could learn about God and about all facets of truth by knowing the Creator. That's a vertical relationship. And then through that, understanding truth on a horizontal relationship. And the same thing for love, and the same thing for holiness. Now, what a privilege it is to be a believer, because it means that this area of life has become possible for us. We can learn. Now, how valuable it is to understand mathematics, aerodynamics, thermodynamics, to be able to make a loaf of bread, to be able to time the car. How valuable it is to be a medical doctor, a teacher. How valuable it is to be a housewife, a husband. But the transcending all of that is the ability that all of us have been given and the potential that is ours, that in fellowship with God, that He will teach us. The third point, through learning the meaning of the divine attributes, Adam would grow in an understanding of what it meant to walk in fellowship with God. And so it is today in the life of the believer. How comforting to know that that God wants us to grow in this. No matter how much we've learned, there is an unlimited potentiality for fellowship. This is what we're going to be doing in heaven. We're not going to be sitting around there with some harp. We're not going to be out there mining for gold in those streets. We're going to be living in fellowship with God. We're going to be serving Him, and all that we do is an expression of our fellowship. And do you realize that we'll grow in that? That's why I call it an unlimited potential. We will grow in that throughout all eternity. And after a million years has gone by, we'll all realize that we haven't hardly scratched the surface of what we can know about God, because God is infinite, unlimited. It's going to be overwhelming. You understand that when we get to heaven, the dentist is going to be out of work. But the teacher is just getting started. Okay. Capital B. The Genesis account indicates God's choice to reveal His plan to Adam. He was to learn, as we do in reading the Scripture, that there is one all-inclusive plan that embraces all activity of history. This plan was designed to glorify the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Adam, by creation, was invited to participate in this endeavor. He could live so that God would be glorified in all of the facets of his daily life. And this can serve as a reminder to each of us that our life of fellowship with God is not designed solely for our benefit and comfort. The main purpose reaches far beyond us to the glory of God. So here now is the very meaning of fellowship. Why? Why has God called us to do this? Not only, as I have had here on the board a moment ago, that we can live with fulfillment in our life, and now there's something far greater in knowing fulfillment. We can live in such a way that we have this life of fellowship with God, and through that we reveal Him. Through that we can glorify God. There's meaningfulness and purposefulness in our life, as I'll show here on the next page. Now, what a comfort it is for us to understand that. Now, when we think about this many times, as I state here, the last paragraph on page 5, it has often been pointed out that the main characteristic of sin is self-centeredness. We must not allow ourselves to fall into the sinful pattern of using the privilege of fellowship to meet our selfish needs. Now, many times what happens in your life and mine is that we have some kind of a barrier here that keeps us from achieving our design in creation and the purpose of salvation and having fellowship with God. Sometimes fellowship is crossed out because we are selfish people. We are self-centered. Now, there's many other words that I ought to write in here. Many times, as I talk with people, we are people who bear grudges. And that's a hindrance to our understanding of fellowship with God. Many times we have habits in our life, sinful habits, patterns of action that are downright sinful. Sometimes we have not given up the terrible habit of manipulating people. Now, as a child, we learn to manipulate people. And many of us have not given that up. We've learned to be very subtle, to say the right words at the right time, to do the right thing, to get the people around us to serve us. Or we enjoy their discomfort. We enjoy piercing into their life and hurting them a little bit. Sometimes when people have hurt us, we lay for them. And we become very skilled in what the Bible calls malice. That is, wanting another person to hurt. Now, all of that, and there are many more words that I could write here. I only need to look into my heart to see an almost unending list that has to do with my life, and you can do the same, to realize how possible it is to bring a barrier into our life that blocks out a degree of fellowship with God. Now, when God made us back there in the Garden of Eden, as I've been saying this evening, He made us with will, volition, choice. And that choice is so great that when we choose to stand against God in some way, He does not violate that. He will not ruin and violate and turn over our personality. He will let our sinful choice stand, even though we may increasingly get out of fellowship with God. And sometimes that happens to us. Well, let me go on now to number 3 on page 6, the explanation of fellowship and the relationship established by God with Adam. You know what I'm doing here now. I'm trying to look into the book of Genesis and our original creation in 3 ways. First of all, creation. Number 2, revelation. And now number 3, relationship. What kind of a relationship did God establish with Adam? First of all, it was a personal relationship. My comment, the Christian life is more than simply doing what is right. It's fundamentally an intimate walk with God. When we make it a list of rules or simply going to church or a doctrinal commitment or a way of life, we distort its true meaning. And we all suffer under that. We have such an innate tendency, because we are sinful, we have such a tendency to water Christianity down into 4 or 5 little rules. What a distortion of a beautiful relationship when we think that to be spiritual is that you don't drink and you don't smoke and you don't dance, you don't go to the theater, and you don't play cards, and you don't do anything with anybody that does these 5 things. That's a distortion of genuine Christianity. Now, it's not right to do those 5 things. It's not right. But Christianity and spirituality is not determined by these 5 things. It's important for us to realize that God has called us to a personal relationship with Him, not a relationship to a handful of rules. And it's more than a relationship to a divine institution, as good as the church is, and even a book as great as the Bible is. There is all of this, our relationship one with another, our obedience with God, our cultural manifestation of Christianity, and here in America in the 20th century, the Bible, all Christian service, all of that, All of that's a way of expressing our fellowship with God. And we have to get beyond that to understand what it means to walk with God. The relationship is a very personal matter. Almost every month I have a couple that come and sit in my office, and finally they say, "We don't understand this thing about marriage. Things are not going well in our marriage." And a wife will finally break down and cry and get angry and say, "I don't know what more I can do. I'm a good housekeeper. I cook good meals. I'm careful with the budget. I've borne his children. What more can I do?" And the husband will get mad and shake his fist and say, "What more can I do? I don't chase women. I'm not a drunkard. I come home at night. I provide a good family. What more can I do?" And these people have made a profound mistake. They've made the mistake of thinking that marriage is simply two people living under the same roof doing what's right. It isn't. Marriage is a loving relationship between two people doing what's right. And Christianity is more than just doing what's right. It's more than just going to church and reading 15 chapters in the Bible and praying for 2 hours every day and giving your tithe. It's more than just doing what's right. It's a personal relationship with a person. Now, I know that many of you here, you have something's happened to you. You've been in a bad situation, a home situation, or a church where you haven't been taught, you haven't been encouraged. And you've been a Christian for years, and you haven't been led into how to have this personal fellowship with God. I want to lead you into it. I think in these 10 weeks that we can make a sizable dent on the problem. Number two is a relationship of communication. We talked a little about that. In Adam's walk with God, we see the emphasis in the Bible on knowing and wisdom. Adam could learn. He could walk with God. Third point, it's a relationship of communion. As Adam walked with God, he grew in the realization of what it meant to be loved by God and in the understanding of how to love God. This bond of love is essential for a life of fellowship with God. All of us now have deep within our heart a great hunger to love God and to love one another. And it's hard for many of us to do that. We've been raised in homes where people hardly talk to one another, let alone love one another. That's how it was in my home. We had weeks of silence. When God made Adam, he made Adam so that he could know that God loved him, and he could love God in return. He could love Eve and other people, and he could receive love. And now we've got to really get a hold of that. Our fellowship with God is not just saying a few nice soapy words in the morning. It's a personal relationship that has to do with communication and communion. Number four, a purposeful relationship through the life designed for him. Adam could enter into the divine plan to exalt and glorify the Lord Jesus in such a way he'd find maturity, gain personal integrity, and fulfill his responsibility. So it is in your life and mine. We can glorify God. We can make a mark upon people. We can make a deposit in the 20th century. We can come up and stand on the stage of world history, and we can achieve what God had in mind for us. It can be different in the factory because we work there. It can be different down at the lake because that's where we have our cottage. We can be a representative for God. Capital E, it was an enjoyable relationship. The Hebrew grammar utilized to speak of God walking in the Garden of Eden indicates a daily activity, God walking with Adam and Eve. We can only imagine through reading Scripture the joy Adam must have experienced in this divine fellowship. The reason so many believers do not know the joy of the Lord is due to a failure to walk with God. So it was an enjoyable relationship. I hope you understand that this is how it can be in your life. Now, I'm not trying to trick you into an experience or rules, and I'm not saying it's going to happen in a moment, but my Christian friend, we can learn to live in fellowship with God. Now, my comment and conclusion. The key for understanding creation and fellowship with God is found in the presence of the Lord God in the life of Adam. This is what should make a difference in your life and mine. The reason why we should not lie, should not live sensually, should not be selfish, should not manipulate people, should not covet, should not bear grudges and try to get even is found in the divine presence. Without knowing daily fellowship with God, sin quickly fills our lives. Well, God made us, as you know. We've gone through 10 weeks now of talking about Christ at the center of our life. Now, you understand that God made you so that He could dwell in the center of your life and live in fellowship with Him. And because of His presence, everything would be different. Now, I hope you understand that I'm talking about you and about what God wants to do in your life. And I prepared these lessons so that this might be a reality now in your life. And I hope in the weeks to come now that we'll pray for one another and work with one another. Tomorrow morning now, don't forget about getting up and getting the manual, getting down on your knees, looking some of these verses, reading some of the paragraphs. Ask God to teach you what this means and how this can be a reality in your life. And let's just covenant together now so that we might learn in these 10 weeks how to walk in fellowship with God. Shall we bow together now to pray? Loving Father, we want to express our gratitude to You for all that it means to be Your children. We thank You for Your promise, the invitation to walk with You, to know that You stand at our heart's door and You knock, and that if we will open the door, that You will come in and You will fellowship with us. Now teach us the value of this, the meaning of it. Lead us into this sweet walk with You. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.
Thanks for joining us for this lesson in our series, The Believer's Fellowship with God, with our teacher, Dr. Victor Matthews. We'd encourage you to listen to each of the lessons in this series and check out series on other topics that are also available on the website at www.drvictormatthews.org. That's drvictormatthews.org.